We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is kind of a paradigm statement for our nation, and in some ways it's a very beautiful statement crafted and anchored in the theology of creation. It claims that because there is a Creator and each of us are His works, that each of us have equal value. Every one of us has that exact same value. We are creations of the Master. For instance, like all the paintings of Van Gogh and all the works of Michelangelo, merely because they are by those masters' hands, they have some kind of value. But we are the works of the Master of Masters. And we have inherent value because we are works of those of that Creator. But interestingly, in our culture, that concept of equal value of each of us as human beings, as people, as creations of God, has somewhat morphed and transformed. It's the idea that because we are of equal value, every viewpoint that any one of us might have also has equal value. And that's just not so. The idea, because each of us is equally valid and equally a work of the Master's hand, then transformed that anything any of us ever thinks must be okay and must be equally valid, that's just not true. And yet our culture holds to that. Our culture holds to the idea that anything we think, if just by the mere fact that we think it, it is of equal value, it is equally valid, it is equally true for us. And so in our culture, the biggest sin is to think that what somebody else has done is wrong, or that what they think or that their viewpoint is incorrect. That is the biggest sin in our culture. And that puts us in a pretty tight spot. In fact, it makes us, well, it can make us a little bit frightened, a little bit scared, paralyze us with fear. Because if we go around sharing that we think there's something that's true and something that's not, that there's something that's right and something that's wrong, there is a viewpoint, a worldview, an idea, principles that are valid and there are those that are not, then of course we are going to be accused as the haters. We are going to be accused as those who are mocking. We are going to be looked down upon and marked as evildoers. But the thing that we need to understand is that if we are going to accept the Bible, that is exactly what we have to say. We cannot both accept the Bible as the Word of God, as the written truth revealed by God's Holy Spirit, and at the same time say that those things which contradict it and teach against it are equally valid and right. We just can't. We cannot say that the Bible is true for us and the Quran is true for someone else. We cannot say that the Bible is true for us and some other document, some other principle is true for someone else. If the Bible is true, then all else is error and false. And we just have to understand that. We need to understand that if the Bible is true and it teaches us about Jesus Christ, we are learning something about God. And that is that God had a plan. And His plan is the only plan. We need to understand that there is a plan A, but there is no plan B. There is God's plan and it works and there's nothing else. We just need to grasp that. Several years ago, I read a book by a fellow named David Platt named Radical. To be honest with you, overall, I didn't like the book very much. Felt like there was a lot of stuff that was against Plan A. But he had one chapter that was really powerful, and it was a chapter by this title, There Is No Plan B. And he shared some things that I really liked. It made it worth reading the whole book, to be honest. And so that kind of has inspired this lesson. And I want to share some things with you. I want to share with you some truths. Seven universal truths. Truths that are true not only about you, not only about everybody here in this room, but about everybody in the world. They all come from the book of Romans. They are truths that we can learn from Paul's letter to Rome, but they are true about you, about everyone in this room. They are true about everyone in this world. And by the time we're done, we're going to understand God has plan A, and there is no plan B. So we better get with plan A. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are the master planner. You are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You have created this world and this universe. You have created your kingdom. You have created your church. We are amazed and we are in awe that you allow us to be a part of it. And you have established your plan. And your plans cannot fail. And your plans cannot be overthrown. We pray, Father, that we will get with your plan. Thank you for letting us be a part of your plan. And help us to reach out to others that they too might be a part of your plan. And being a part of your plan would be a part of your kingdom and your army and your family. That we might share your gospel and spread it to others, making disciples who make other disciples, drawing folks into your family, so that in eternity, when we are gathered around your throne, more and more will be there, lifting you up in praise, being blessed and glorified ourselves by your great grace and majesty. Father, help us tonight to discover your plan. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Seven truths. Seven truths that are universal. That apply to everyone, and everyone needs to understand. The very first truth that we need to understand about everyone. Truth number one. Everyone you know has seen God's testimony. Everyone you know has seen God's testimony. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Paul writes this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." He has demonstrated his power. He has demonstrated his divine nature. In creation, it has been seen. And everyone you know has seen this testimony. Psalm 19 explains this same point. In Psalm 19, David records for us, the Holy Spirit says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heaven, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Every individual who has ever seen the sun, the one we're talking about in the sky, everyone who has ever seen that has seen the testimony of God and his divine nature and his eternal attributes. Merely by being a part of this creation, everyone has seen the testimony of God. I know not everyone has seen a Bible. But everyone has seen the testimony of God and his eternal power. When we see this universe and its design and its majesty, we see the fingerprint of God. Everyone has seen that. Everyone has seen the testimony of God. Truth number one. Truth number two, though, everyone you know has rejected it. Everyone you know has rejected God. In one way or another, everyone you know has rejected God. Not that everyone has rejected that God exists, but in one way or another, everyone has rejected God, either that God exists or some aspect of his nature or some aspect of his will. Back in Romans chapter 1, he continues in verse 21 as he speaks about the world, all those people who are without excuse because they've seen the testimony. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Everyone at some level, everyone in this room, everyone you know at some level, at some point in their life, having seen the testimony of God, has rejected God, His will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're told, talking to Christians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, even all of us here. Though we have accepted the existence of God, and even now we have accepted His gospel and His salvation, there has been a point in our lives when we rejected God, when we rejected His will for our lives. And when we reject something that He wants for us, do you realize that we are rejecting Him as God for us? In those moments when we decide to go against what He has revealed to us, we have rejected Him as God in our lives in that moment. And He says that's what all of us have done. Titus chapter 3. And verse 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Speaking about all of us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is even us. Everyone we know has seen the testimony of God, and everyone we know has at some level rejected it. Which leads us to truth number three. Truth number three. Everyone you know is guilty before God. Everyone you know is guilty before God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Everyone you know has fallen short of God's glory. Everyone you know falls short of God's glory. Everyone you know, because they have rejected, because we all at some level rejected God and His will for us and His revelation to us, we stand guilty. We already read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says again. Notice the universal guilt in that passage. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Not following the lead of God's Holy Spirit, but following the lead of the spirit of this world, he says. Every one of us has done that. And therefore, every one of us stands guilty. And he describes that guilt as death. Death. Every one of us has that guilt, that transgression, that sin. Everyone you know. That is true. And because this is true for everyone you know, it leads us to the fourth truth. Everyone you know has been condemned. Everyone you know has been condemned for rejecting God. Every single one. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, building on this death that we saw in Ephesians. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, Paul records, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all suffer condemnation. Everyone you know has seen the testimony of God. Everyone you know at some level has rejected it. And therefore, everyone you know is guilty before God. And everyone you know stands condemned before God. And that condemnation is death. It reminds me of the movie The Sixth Sense, where Cole Sears, played by Haley Joel Osment, says, "I see dead people. They don't know that they're dead." That's the problem. We live in a world of dead people, and they don't know that they're dead. We need to make sure that we understand that those outside of Christ, they really are dead. Because unfortunately for many of us, sometimes we don't realize that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul demonstrates the universality of this condemnation. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Everyone you know is guilty and stands condemned for rejecting God and will be judged. That's the truth. And anything that goes against it and denies it is falsehood. However, the fifth truth is that God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know. God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 plainly states it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All have sinned and therefore deserve death, but God has provided a gift. He has made a way of salvation for everyone you know. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 calls it the gospel. And it says in Romans 1, 16 through 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know, whether Jews or Gentiles. Whether us in this building or those out and outside, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the gender, no matter the socioeconomic class, no matter the nationality or ethnicity, God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know. But the sixth truth, everyone you know can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone you know can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is no place else. No place else. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What does that tell us about everyone who is not in Christ Jesus? Everyone who is not in Christ Jesus still stands to be condemned. But in Christ Jesus, the condemnation is removed. God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know, and that way is Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. In Romans chapter 3, we read of verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It continues on in verse 24, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Who's He going to justify? Those who have faith in Jesus. Nobody else. Everyone you know can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." All ways are not created equal. All ideas and views are not valid. All ways are not true. There is one way who is true, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one you know can make it to God in any other way but through Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, everyone you know is going to be lost and condemned. Well, that doesn't seem fair. We say, is God sending people to hell just because they haven't heard about Jesus? No, of course not. No. Why are people going to be in hell? Because they saw the testimony of God and they rejected it. That's why. People aren't condemned because they haven't heard about Jesus. People are condemned because what they have heard about God, they have rejected. The only way to overcome that is through Jesus. Every person who is condemned because the revelation that they have received, the message and testimony that God has given them, every single one has rejected it. That's why people are condemned. But the only way to overcome that is through Jesus Christ. That's the plan A. And there is no plan B. There is no other plan. There is no other way. No one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the final truth that we need to understand. Truth number 7. No one you know will have faith in Jesus Christ unless we tell them. No one you know will have faith in Jesus Christ unless we, God's children, tell them. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, tells us, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." No one you know will believe in Jesus Christ unless we tell them. People can't believe in whom they have not heard. And so we must be the sent. Because that's God's plan A for saving the world. And there is no plan B. You know, God could have gotten the saving message to people in any way he wanted. He could have written it across the sky. He could have formed clouds that had the gospel message just always there, or constellations that spelled out the gospel message. Or he could just appear to anyone and everyone. You know, I find it fascinating that even in the Bible, in the book of Acts, when God was working through miraculous gifts, when we do see God coming to people and folks are having visions. Saul had a vision on the road to Damascus, but even there, how did Saul learn the gospel? Not from his vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus sent him into Damascus and said, "I'm going to send you somebody." Cornelius sees an angel. Does the angel teach him the gospel? No, he says, "You need to send for this man." He sends for Simon Peter. He will teach you the gospel. Even when angels were coming and the Holy Spirit was revealing things and all of that was happening, how did people learn the gospel of Jesus Christ? God had other people tell them. That's his plan A. And there is no plan B. If we think it's unfair that there are people who haven't heard about Jesus, guess who that's on? That's on us. Because God's plan A is for us to share that message. And there is no plan B. These are the truths. And everything that people call truth is not created equal. There is one truth, and it is God's truth. And the truth is, everyone you know has seen the testimony of God. And the truth is, everyone you know has at some level rejected the truth and testimony of God. And because of that, everyone you know is guilty and condemned before God. But the good news is, God has made a way of salvation for everyone you know. And everyone you know can only come to that salvation through Jesus Christ. and everyone we know will only come if we tell them. That's plan A. And there is no plan B. And so my question for you tonight, are you working God's plan? Are you a part of God's plan? We talked last week about being a disciple-making body. What is your part in that? And I want to encourage you not to make two extreme mistakes. The one mistake is, well, I'm showing up to church, so I'm obviously a part of it. No, that's not the case. But the other mistake is, some of us, we have the things that we do, and it's just so natural to us, we don't even realize we're doing it. And so we hear a sermon like this, and we think, oh man, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Now, be honest. Be honest. But look carefully at what you're doing. But are you a part of the plan? There is no plan B. If you'd like, you can pull out your songbooks at this time. Put your notes away. We're going to be singing one more hymn this evening. Those who are members here know what we call it. If you're a guest, we call this an invitation song. And we typically have one at the end of just about everything we do, because we want to invite people to be a part of God's plan A. Because there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Those who believe in Jesus believe him when he says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. There's salvation in no other but the way Jesus said. And so we call this an invitation song, because what we are doing as we sing it is we are inviting you to be a part of God's plan. We are inviting you tonight to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because there is salvation in no other. And to put your faith in Jesus Christ by doing exactly what he said. Turning your life over to him, calling on his name in baptism, which is immersion in water. So that by the power of God and your faith in him, you might be raised to walk in a new life. There is no other plan. Have you submitted to God's plan A? Because if you're holding out for plan B, I promise you it's not there and it won't work. If we can help you surrender to God's plan A tonight, we're going to stand up and make it easy for you to walk down to the front. And we'll invite you to do that. Come forward, please, as we stand and sing.